passion for God, and compassion for our neighbor. Reaching people with Jesus. This is Crosswinds Church. And now, our special guest speaker.
You can turn in your Bibles this morning to Psalm 78. We will also have the text up on the screens. But before we begin, I want to tell you a little story. And this story started 13 years ago with four men, four world-class athletes, as they trained together, practiced together, and practiced together, and practiced together for 4 years. And all this preparation led them to the big race, the 4x100 meter. And this wasn't just any race. The stage for this was the Summer Olympics of 2016. These four men knew it was going to be a bit tight between them and the Jamaican team, but they had practiced. And as the race began, the runners take off, and in a show of the effort they had put in, the team takes the lead. And it looks like they're going to make it, and it will be close. There is hope as everyone watches with bated breath. And the baton is passed from the first runner to the second runner, perfect, just like they practiced. The announcers can't believe it either. The American team is in the lead. The baton gets passed from the second runner to the third runner, perfect again. It looks like they are going to win. Then comes the most important handoff, getting it to the anchor runner. Tyson Gay goes to make the handoff to the anchor runner, Mike Rogers, and it's botched. It takes too long. Outside of the box. So not only do they not get first place, they are completely disqualified. 4 years of training for a gold medal lost on a bad handoff. And Psalm 78 describes how important the handoff is. And it was really cool. Someone had given everyone on staff a couple years ago actual batons to have in our office for this very reason, to remember this. Just how important the handoff is of knowing God to the next generation. Because a failed handoff, when it comes to knowing God, can have tremendous repercussions to the next generation and beyond. So as the family pastor here at Crosswinds, I have such a burden and a passion for passing off to the next generation. Kids and students in this room, you are not the future church. You are the church today. And beloved church, we need to pass on to them well so that all of the young people to be mighty men and women of God, that it could be said of them the words described of David, that they would be men and women after God's own heart. But if you're a kid or a student, I don't want you checking out today and be like, oh, this isn't for me. Or if you don't have kids or you don't have kids at home, this isn't just for something for parents. This is a call for us as a church, as a community to do together. There's an old proverb that says it takes a village to raise a child, and I would say it takes a church to raise a child, or it takes a church to make disciples. So yes, even you students and kids can participate in helping those younger than you with this as well. So this is not a sermon up here for me. Just go, hey guys, volunteer with little kids. I want to proclaim the joy and honor when you see kids understand, learn, and grow in relationship with Jesus, to be friends and mentors with them. It is a great challenge and a great privilege. So let's read together in Psalm 78, starting in verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. but keep his commandments. And that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. So this psalm, which consists of seven sections or stanzas that tell us the whole story and message, this is what he is saying in the first three verses. Verse 2 might seem a little confusing, depending on the translation you have. It might say parable and dark saying of old. The writer of this psalm is usually attributed to Asaph, one of David's chief musicians, and it's going to outline the history of Israel that leaves us with a big question at the end. He's going to outline aspects of Israel's dark history and leave us with a challenge and questions. And that is this mystery, the challenge and the questions. But this isn't just looking at history for the sake of history. There is purpose. History for just the sake of knowledge is useless. To just know something doesn't change your life. I remember all the way back to fifth grade, my teacher telling us this rhyme. In 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. I have not forgotten that since fifth grade. I did look it up to make sure I did remember correctly. But knowing that doesn't change my life at all. It's just a tidbit of knowledge for trivia night. It's practically useless. But this psalm is not about knowledge or history. It has purpose. It has wisdom. And the purpose is to hand off to the next generation. And verse 4, he says this, we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. And the purpose of this we see is 6 and 7, that they would know God, that they would pass it on to their children, and that their hope would be in him and follow his commands, to know him steadfastly. And the big emphasis in verse 7 and 8, which is why it's such a big deal, because the history that Asaph is going to lay out shows time and time again that the history of Israel is made up of rebellions and not faithfulness to God. So God revealed himself, and then he commands to teach it to our children, to hand it off, not just stories, not just morals, not just verses, but to hand off the wonder of God. God commands that we teach the wonder of who he is. And we tell that because verse 6 says, so that the future generation might know. And now we read it thousands of years later, and we know. But it also challenges us as a church to pass it on, I think, in three different ways that the future generation may know. The first is that they may know God's work, that they may put faith in God, and lastly, follow him steadfastly. So we trust God and we believe him. We should follow him and seek to hand off well. Passing on to the next generation, the call of discipleship is not just for parents, primarily for parents, yes, but not just for them. Asaph goes on in this psalm to proclaim to the coming generation what God has done. Israel was commanded as a nation to pass it on, and we, the church, are also charged with that same thing. So a very important question to ask is, what is the greatest goal or accomplishment a person can have? Or what should each person attain to be in life? Because without a goal, we go around aimlessly. With a goal, we can be intentional. We can set our mind to it. If we do not know what we are raising children to, then we will fail. We need to know the goal and pursue it. So there is a question in the Westminster Catechism. It is, what is the chief end of man? And we have that to put up on the screen. It's, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So can we put the picture up? Oh, is it up there? Perfect. I see something different back there. So I'll explain why there's a duck on the screen. So last year, we do a fall retreat for our 6th through 12th graders, and we had this theme, What is my purpose? And so some of you who have 6th through 12th graders, you might recognize your kid bringing home a rubber duck from this conference. Each kid got one of these to take home. This was the one I got. And the reason we did that is if you're familiar with Sesame Street, right? High art there. There's a scene where Ernie is taking a bath with his rubber ducky and he sings, "Rubber ducky, you're the one. You make bath time lots of fun." And so it may seem really silly, but the goal of a rubber duck is to make bath time fun. But all the rubber ducks we had had something with them. This is a baseball player. And so the idea, the goal of the rubber duck is to make bath time fun, even though each rubber duck had a different profession. We had everything from baseball players, we had police officers, firefighters, superheroes, all different kinds of ducks. And so the idea is that each person has one goal, and that is to bring glory to God and to enjoy Him forever. But we all do that in different ways. We're all called to different professions and different hobbies and all these different things, but we all have one purpose. So a big word that we use is discipleship, but what does it mean? And so the definition is the condition or situation of being a disciple, a follower or a student of some philosophy. So being taught or brought up in a way of thinking or doing things. So the reality is that we are all disciples of something. Every human being is a disciple. Our goal is to disciple the kids in this church to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Like with the Olympic runners we heard about before, we can be just one bad handoff from losing the next generation. Because we can try as we may to make good Christians, but that isn't what God is looking for. For our student ministry, it doesn't matter how many games we play at youth group or how many cool gadgets or videos we use or how much kids use the nine square. It also doesn't matter how many verses a kid can recite, Bible stories they can tell, if we don't cover the three things Asaph is sharing with us, if we don't make true disciples of God. Same thing as the reality adults. It doesn't matter how many Bible studies you attend, the verses you can recite, or how many verses you post on Instagram. We have to be disciples. And as disciples, it's to know God's word, put faith in God, and follow Him steadfastly. Answers in Genesis did a study they published in 2011 in a book called Already Gone. And they surveyed 1,020-somethings that grew up in church. And of these 1,020-somethings, 61% attended Sunday school regularly. And this is what they found about the Sunday school attending group. And so I want you to imagine, right, if we had all of our kids and kids worship here, right, usually when we dismiss, we see a handful of empty seats. And what if 2/3 of them just vanished? Right, and this is what this study found for those that attended Sunday school. They were more likely not to believe that all the accounts and stories in the Bible are true and accurate, more likely to doubt the Bible because it was written by men, and more likely to doubt the Bible because it was not translated correctly, and much more likely to have become anti-church through the years. This is an epidemic that is already happening in churches across America and has been going on for years. And it's not college's fault. And here's a quote from the survey. "I think this is one of the most revealing and yet challenging statistics in the entire survey, and something we didn't expect. Most people assume that students are lost in college. We've always been trying to prepare our kids for college. And I still think that's a critical thing to do, of course. But it turns out that only 11% of those who have left the church were still attending during the college years. Almost 90% of them were lost in middle school and high school. By the time they got to college, they were already gone. About 40% are leaving the church during elementary and middle school years. Most people assumed that elementary and middle school is a fairly neutral environment where children toe the line, follow in the footsteps of their parents' spirituality. Not so. I believe that over half of these kids were lost before we got them into high school. Whatever diseases are fueling the epidemic of losing our young people, they are infecting our students much, much earlier than most assumed. And let me say this again. We are losing many more people by middle school and many more by high school than we will ever lose in college. Now, this is really interesting. I want to point this out about the study. There was not a huge difference maker in these young people's lives that swayed for or against faithfulness to God and the church. It wasn't that kids that were homeschooled or public schooled turned out better. It wasn't even swayed male or female. All of that seemed to be just normal statistics. On the surface, the people that left the church looked pretty much like the ones that stayed. But that's the whole point. It's not about the surface level. It's about getting deeper to the heart. And so we move beyond just the sharing of intellect or reducing our faith to memorizing things like in 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. As we shape and help develop the loves of the next generation, they will seek to know. And then we can so wonderfully pass on these things that God has done. The heart as the chamber of our love orientates us to what we long for and crave. It's like a compass. What our heart wants points to what we are going to do in life. This can easily be seen with students and kids. Years ago, the Babylon Bee, this Christian satire website, had this for one of their headlines. Child who has all 802 Pokemon memorized, having trouble remembering Awana memory verses. Right? Or a student might know all the stats for their Fortnite or other video games, or who has all the stats on their football cards but can't remember what we talked about last week in youth group or kids worship. Or maybe some of you have the stats and records and names memorized of your professional or college teams, but you have a hard time remembering what we talked about last week in church or what you read from your Bible this week. So please, with me this morning, take this challenge seriously to be a church that doesn't just teach kids, but disciples them. Because sports aren't bad, video games aren't bad, having hobbies we enjoy and love doing, none of that's bad. But what are we discipling them into? What is our heart yearning towards? And what are we passing on to the next generation? Because if we truly believe we are the family of God together, and discipling is a family affair, then we all need to be involved. Because it's not about our mind, it's about our hearts. It's about what we love and want. And we see this simply in the command of Jesus in Luke 10:27. And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And this goes all the way back to God, to how God revealed himself to Israel in Deuteronomy 6. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." And so each one of us has this wanter inside of us, our desires, a version of the good life we long for, we hope for, we strive for. But what happens when the next generation is not discipled? They put their hope in the wrong thing. When our wanter wants the wrong thing, we have a generation that does not truly follow God. So as we seek to make a successful handoff to the next generation to make disciples, we have to keep in mind that being a disciple is more than just the head knowledge, quoting the verses or repeating stories. Jesus isn't content to just simply deposit new ideas into your mind. He is after nothing less than your wants, your loves, and your longings. There's a favorite book of mine called You Are What You Love, and it's really about discipleship, mostly as a family and somewhat in the church, and I highly recommend reading it as you seek to disciple your family. But the author states, how much this idea of intellectual Christianity has pervaded and snuck its way into our churches. He was flipping through a Christian magazine, and at the center of an ad for a Bible memorization program was a picture of a man, and sprawled across his forehead was the claim, "You are what you know." And the real truth is, we are what we love. So we need to not only know, but love God with all that we are. So as a first step, please commit with me to be a church that loves God first, and all that we are faithfully discipling the next generation to love God and obey Him. And so two things. The first is we are needing to learn to love. So becoming disciples is more like practicing scales on an instrument and learning music theory. The goal is for love to become a natural part of us, not just gaining and retaining information. We want a love for God to be inscribed into our being that becomes our first nature and the first nature of those who we are making a handoff to. So this idea that the handoff is more of reforming than informing. And as we shape the next generation, the history we pass down becomes so much more rich and meaningful, and we need to make sure we are faithful to God in telling these stories. The story that we hear so much growing up of like David and Goliath, whether it's a children's Bible or VeggieTales, right? It's a well-known story, but it's been taught to kids to be like, look, God let David conquer Goliath so you can conquer the giants in your life. But that's not the point of it. David points to Jesus, not me. I fail. I'm more like Saul than I am, or David's brothers, or the army that are cowards. Jesus steps up when we cannot. Jesus steps in and does what we cannot. And when we start pointing to Jesus, it radically changes the story. And once there is a learning to love, we can learn to worship. Every aspect of our life can be worship as we center everything we are on the glory of God, to fulfill the greatest commandments, to love God and love others. So if everything we are is focused on those two things, then going golfing with friends can be an act of worship as we seek to glorify God, show Him to others, and love others. Even a day alone can be worship, not just in what you do, but with the purpose. I love going hiking. And if I go with the intention to rest and come back and love my family and serve God and love people in the community, it can be worship. Every aspect of your life can be worship. And I would love to spend forever just talking about this, but I can't. And so if you want to explore more ways that every aspect of your life can be worship, please, let's talk. So we want the next generation to learn to love God and learn to worship Him. So beloved church, how can you be a part of our disciple-making process? The first thing I want you to know is you don't have to be perfect to be a good disciple maker. We already know you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. Pastor Jordan isn't perfect. None are. We don't need perfect people. We need loving and willing people. People that get the vision for glorifying God and enjoying Him forever to come and spend time with kids. Really is that simple. You get to hang out with kids. It doesn't even have to be on Wednesday nights, though we'd love for you to join us. And as I said earlier, these kids are the church today. Do you greet them and say good morning? Introduce yourself? Ask them what they are learning? They're really simple things, but it engages them as part of the church. It's an action that teaches. If you're in a small group here at Crosswinds, how often do you talk to the kids in your small group? Because the way we treat kids sets up an expectation. If we treat them as they're over there, not really a part of the church, they're going to learn that and feel that. When we treat them like brothers and sisters in Christ, we get to see them as they rise up to follow Him. And it can be hard. If you've ever been around kids, there is a relentlessness battle over being the best or having the most, or the dreaded word, fair. Kids are going to argue, be mean, sometimes bite you, boast, or maybe even wipe their boogers on you, right? That's the reality, right? Everyone's like, I'm signing up for nursery now. But kids fall short of the glory of God and sin just like you and I. So how we respond as the people of God with a focus on discipling. We do what Jesus did. He corrected and served and led by example. Now, the disciples on many occasions acted like oversized toddlers, not unlike us sometimes. And in Luke 22, 24 through 27, I forgot to put this on the screens, but the disciples are arguing about who is the greatest among them. And Jesus answers, as the greatest among them, this is what he tells them. For who is greater, one who reclines at the table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. So like Jesus, we are called to serve and love even when it's difficult. We equip and teach so that the next generation can equip and teach and so on and so on. For those of you that don't know, many of our 6th through 12th graders serve in kids worship or preschool worship or the nursery. They help lead small groups in kids worship and help reinforce what the kids are teaching and learning. They get an aspect to pass it on to those who are younger. And parents need help with just about everything. I see online parents asking for community and advice from potty training, feeding, picky eaters, sleep schedules, you name it. And we as parents need to be just as vigilant about our kids knowing Jesus. I take that back. We need to be more vigilant. If my child never eats a Brussels sprout in his life, that's fine. He will miss out because they're great, but he will live just fine. But without Jesus, there is no hope. So calling on the church for you to serve. So how does serving in nursery or some of these ages do much for discipleship? Well, at the nursery age, right, from birth to 3 years old, our goal is we want kids to know Jesus loves them and we as the church love them. And so simply playing and reading books is discipleship there. On Wednesday nights or in kids worship, just having conversations about the Bible, talking about how Jesus affects your life, that is discipleship. Even that can be done while getting coffee and getting a treat at the coffee table on Sundays. You don't have to have some special degree or something to be an amazing disciple maker. Humility and love for Jesus is what is needed. And so I want to make a call for mentors and encouragers, calling for people to love kids and teens with time and action. Changed hearts to proclaim the grace for sinners. Kids know they get it wrong. More often, students share with me that they are unsure if God can love them because they do so much wrong. We need patience and grace to proclaim a God who loves and knows my wrongs and chose to die for me, knowing all the ways I was going to mess up. And if you are older, whatever that means to you, I have the wisdom not to define that word today. But if you are older, you have wisdom. Pass it on, not just to parents, but to the little ones. The reality from our 20-somethings on up, you have something to bring to these kids. Job 12:12 says, wisdom is with the age and understanding in length of days. One of our vision points is small groups. And if you don't know, that we actually have small groups from 5 years old all the way up for adults. And it looks differently in different parts of our church, but we have a commitment that those are important. And so on Sunday morning in kids worship, we take about 5 minutes, 5-10 minutes to do a small group together, similar to what they look like throughout the week for adults. In student ministry on Wednesday nights, we close each time with a small group. And for adults, we have those that meet various times throughout the week. So what would it look like to spend time talking to kids and students about their week, what they're learning, to encourage them in godliness? And they love it. So come and see how awesome it is. These kids are funny, cute, weird, and silly. The psalm goes on to tell the truthful, honest history of Israel. They rebelled, but God has shown them mercy again and again. Israel, we see, is over and over and over rejecting God for idols. And Asaph is honest about that history. And likewise, we must be honest to talk about the failures of ourselves and even the church. This psalm calls out Israel and the people of God and then highlights God's mercy and faithfulness. A few years ago, there was this movie called The Jesus Revelation that dealt with this kind of staunch church and hippies coming into it. And there were parishioners complaining about these newcomers, these hippies, that about their dirty, bare feet in the church. And the pastor does what Jesus did. He got down and he washes their feet. Some members of the church get up and leave in disgust. And others are touched by the newcomer's sincerity and wanting to follow Jesus. And sadly, this judgment or the different or haughtiness of self-righteousness or my ways the right way can still plague the church. It plagues us. And we need to lay that down. My grandfather was a Jesus-loving man, but he had a very strong conviction that men should not have facial hair. That was for hippies. You see how much that affected me. But right, that's not the gospel. That doesn't matter. You're clean shaven or have a mustache or a beard down to here. It doesn't matter how nice your clothes are or how you style your hair. None of that is the gospel. So as we reflect, like this psalm does, we bring light and truth to the church so that my own opinion and traditions are not a stumbling block for the next generation. Opinions around music, clothes, beard, hairstyles, whatever it is. I remember growing up, and I love chewing gum, and I did as a kid. And I tried to chew gum in church. And my mom was like, you're just, like, that's not allowed in church. And to my surprise, as I got older, literally college, I found out that wasn't a real rule for churches. My friends were chewing gum in church. I was flabbergasted. But we need to separate my opinions from the gospel. How can I separate what I think is right or my opinion from what God really says on the matter? We need to know His Word, to study regularly what He's given us, to know His works, that we are obeying them and passing them on to the next generation. And if we're not careful, we'll get swept away in our own opinions or hot topics. We have a children's book called That's Not My Cow, and we would read this almost daily with my son, Caden, when he was really, really little. And the book is this, it's this board book, and you read it, and it's this touch one. It's like, you're reading, like, that's not my cow. Its ears are too big. And then you get to the last page, and for a very long time, I read it, that's not my cow. Its ears are too soft. And one night, my wife comes in, and she goes, what did you just say? And I said, like, that's not my cow. Its ears are too soft. She goes, that's not what it says. And I had been reading this for like a year that way. And the last page actually says, that is my cow. Its ears are so soft. And I had just read it and never thought for a year. I was like, sad ending. This guy never finds his cow. But we do that with scripture sometimes. We're just so used to something. We're like, yeah, God likes my opinions. But are we reading God's word and understanding what it says? Are we honest about our failures of our past, or even as the church as a whole, our personal failures? And we proclaim the good news and mercy of God so the next generation may know and follow. This really boils down to what passing on wisdom is. In Judges 2, it talks about this, and all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that He had done in Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And I want to take a moment to talk to parents. But the things we're talking about are important in any godly home, whether you're single, married, looking to have kids, currently have kids, or your kids are all out the door. Parents, you are the main disciplers of your children. We as the church come alongside you. And I want to show you something. So 168 is this number. There are 168 hours in the week. And I have some virtual marbles we're going to throw up on the screen. And so I want to talk about sleep. Kids spend 56 hours on average a week asleep, right? They're sleeping, or they should be, right? They do that. Then we have school. School is about 45 hours a week. You can even throw in extracurriculars, and the number goes way up. Church, 3 hours a week if we're really, really lucky. But time with you, parents, that's 65 hours. And statistically, most kids spend that time not really even talking to their parents, looking at screens on social media, YouTube, TV, movies, etc. And as we've talked about, we are all being discipled by something. Our hearts latch on to a vision of the things we love most. So what are your kids learning to love? Because if we don't use our time with our kids well, then their phones, their teachers, their friends are going to disciple them, not you. This is one of the reasons that for CW Kids on Wednesday nights, we send an email home every week detailing what we talked about, the verses we're reflecting and meditating on, questions to talk about as a family, and sometimes even activities to do. We understand that discipling is hard. And that's why we're here to help. It even has me sometimes in awe that people think my job is just to talk to the kids. My job is also to work with parents as they raise their kids. That means walking through sin and discipline and other issues. And parents, I want to say this specifically to you so you can hear this. You don't have to be perfect to be a good disciple maker or a good parent, but it does require work. And like I said, we are here for you. In the book I mentioned earlier, You Are What You Love, there was a study done by Notre Dame sociologists, and it's this national study of youth and religion. And in it, there was some incredible findings. The first, parents are first and foremost the most significant thing for U.S. teenagers to retain and grow in their faith. So parents first. But second, the second component one is critical as well. And it's that non-family members are around who speak into their lives about Jesus. So I want to ask that you let us support you. Please bring your kids to events. Not so that we can get up and talk about the numbers of kids who attended, but so that we can support you and your kids as they seek to grow in Jesus. That's why we're here, and we're so passionate about it. So everyone is being discipled and doing some aspect of discipling. Think about it. Even parents who like a certain sports team naturally disciple their kids in that. I don't even really like watching sports, but I know that when I get asked who my favorite football team is after growing up in a household from Texas, we say the Cowboys, with all the shame and regret that comes from being their fan. I was discipled to be a Cowboy fan. You are discipling. But the big question is, what are you discipling your kids in? To be faithful followers of what? Sports? Jesus? Social media? Politics? You are discipling your kids. But in what? And we are not called to raise perfect kids or rule followers. We are not raising our kids to be a certain thing politically or for a certain job or income. The greatest call on a parent is that your children know and follow Jesus. Everything else is secondary. They can honor God as plumbers, electricians, doctors, teachers, missionaries, daycare workers, whatever it is. And there's the saying, more is caught than taught. And this applies to everyone. There is a thing my parents would say, right? Do what I say, not as I do. And as a kid, I always found that dumb. But guess what? I sometimes say it too. But students and kids watch and learn so much more from what you do. I've always been inspired when I've heard people talk about seeing their parents get up early and read their Bible and seeing how that's inspired them to have an awe for this book. They're like, my dad every day got up and sat on the couch and read this before any of us got up, and it made me know this was something special. What are you doing in action that is pointing your kids to Jesus? Are we as parents quick to say sorry and ask for forgiveness for our kids when we sin against them? Are we showing love and humility in the house? Are you quick to talk about ways you have failed or things you have learned? Ways God has been faithful or prayers he has answered? Israel was called to teach and talk about these things with their kids. And we should follow this same practice, both as parents and as the whole church. So we need to acknowledge that our heart is the center point for our most fundamental longings that we make our decisions around. We are designed by our Maker, created to be body, mind, and spirit. And so it's our job to shape the next generation to that goal. So what is the centrality of your home? What defines it? I think that's something to really ask yourselves and think about. Is it sports, video games, being crunchy, whatever it is? What liturgies do you have in place? And liturgies are, it's just a fancy word for just repeated practices that shape who we are. So what are you doing regularly? Think about putting into practice some family Bible reading, prayer, sharing things you are thankful to God for, even confession. Talk about living on mission and sharing the gospel with family and friends God has placed around you. And parents, again, our job here is to support and equip you to disciple. And we don't take that lightly. So please, let us help and come around you. That's an honest request. Please let us. And I want to take a moment to talk to kids and students in the room. Kids and students, know that we love you. I love you guys. We talked about from Joshua that the generation came up that didn't know God. And I want to encourage you to listen, to take to heart what you learn on Sundays and Wednesdays when you or your family read your Bibles. Listen, ask questions. We want to point you to Jesus. And I love this quote, and kids, I want you to hear this. Because I know, like, my son can struggle. Like, we read the Bible, and he's like, why isn't God speaking to me? Why isn't God doing these things right now? And I love this quote from John Piper. This means that God does not intend to speak to every generation the way he spoke to the generation that came out of Egypt. Succeeding generations must learn about the will of God and the mighty works of God from their fathers. Our children must learn about it from us. So kids, you want to know what God is saying? Read your Bible. Listen to your parents as they teach you about the Bible. Listen on Sundays and Wednesdays. Jesus loves you. There is grace and forgiveness and life change. God has invited you into the family, and so do we. And again, kids, we love you. Listen to the advice and wisdom that is given. Especially our high schoolers and middle schoolers, find a mentor. Spend time with them. Ask hard and honest questions. Share your struggles. And I want to hammer home this idea that this plan of handing off to the next generation is not just for parents or other relatives, aunts, uncles, grandparents. It's not even just for those that serve in CW Kids or student ministry. Though I would encourage you, think about volunteering in various children areas. CW Kids, nursery, kids worship, pre-K worship, student ministry. We've got kids camp coming up. But it's not just for those serving in these specific areas. It's for all of us. It takes a church to raise a child. You are being watched, whether it's here as you're walking around and talking. Maybe someone recognizes you at Walmart or at a restaurant. I encourage you to start praying for the next generation. Everything from the babies to the young adults here. Maybe even do something really scary and talk to one of them. Ask them how life is going. Be a part of their life. Think through being a disciple maker, helping us as a church make a successful handoff. I want to highlight some of the ways we've seen people do that in our church over the last couple months. I had asked some women in our church, we were having an outreach night, and instead of me just buying pizza, I was like, hey, would you get together people to make like awesome desserts and food for this outreach night? So I can tell these kids like, hey, all these women that made stuff love you guys so much that they wanted to use their kitchen and their ingredients to love God and serve you. And they did, and we had awesome food. The kids loved it, and they were like, people really love us that much? Yes. We took our fourth and fifth graders to what's called Spring Blaze at Hidden Acres. And we borrow cars for that. And I was talking to someone who was letting us borrow his car. And he's like, hey, I'm going to have it gassed, ready, and detailed for you and drop it off at the church. And even I was a little like, these are fourth and fifth graders. You meant detailed after, right? But it was really cool. On a Wednesday night, we were talking with students about using everything that we have to serve God. And I got to share that story about people using their kitchen and ingredients and someone using their car, and that they loved the kids so much that they got their car detailed beforehand. And literally these kids were like, that's crazy. They know they're messy. But they're like, man, someone loved us that much that they're letting not only us use their car, but they made sure it was clean for us to get in. Next week, we have our student ministry end of the year party. We have some men who are coming to grill and prepare food for students and talk to them and invest and love them. Right? None of those things are giant things. It's just being there, showing these kids they're loved by you and Jesus. I know some of you did not have parents that loved Jesus, or they didn't know how to make a handoff, and you made it okay. God has brought along spiritual mothers and fathers to step up and be there for you. Think about that. As the family of God, we have the opportunity to step in as spiritual mothers and fathers. And we need those here at Crosswinds. For all these kids. We have a lot of kids that come on Wednesday nights that you probably won't ever see because their families don't come on Sunday mornings. But they get dropped off on those events on Wednesday nights. So we have this awesome opportunity to step up and make a successful handoff where there might never be one. To love and invest in kids, to show them the value they have in being made in the image of God. Years and years ago, I had a middle school girl who had a rough home life. And she didn't really believe in Jesus, but she came to youth group every single week. And she wrote me a letter and she said, if I had one wish, it would be to live at the church with my youth group. Because she felt so loved. It could be even be as simple as every week on Sunday going out of your way to talk or sit with one of these kids and show them Jesus' love. Or come volunteer. There's things you can do in the community. Go coach a soccer or baseball team. Be involved. How can you join in and be a part of this? I want to ask you, pray about it. You can take simple steps by talking to people, being an encouragement. Maybe it's investing in the parents who are investing in the kids. There are two kinds of churches, a mule church and a thoroughbred church, right? We're talking kind of about horses. Thoroughbred horses are prized horses. They're used for mating, competing, and so much more. They're highly valued as they reproduce. They make great horses, and some of them can trace their lineage back ages. A mule, on the other hand, is this weird thing you get when you cross a donkey and a horse. And what happens is they can't reproduce. They are a great worker. They will work hard and carry crazy amounts of stuff. But they can't reproduce. When the mule dies, there's no legacy besides it did some good work. And I pray that we are not a mule church that works hard, but in so many years is gone. Or our next generation has abandoned their faith. Let us be a church that is the thoroughbred, that passes it on, bringing up disciples after God's heart. And so we make sure the next generation loves God and knows what he has done, sets their hopes in him, and keeps his commands. Again, this is not a sermon for me to just beg for volunteers. I want to proclaim the joy and honor and privilege of seeing kids learn and grow. It is a great challenge and a great privilege. I'm going to invite the worship team up. And as they come up, I want to close with this quote. It's from a book called Show Them Jesus, Teaching the Gospel to Kids. Jesus tells us that the work of proclaiming God's kingdom is dangerous. It takes courage. It demands earnest prayer. It's more about faith than giftedness. It requires no resources other than those God provides. It's a high-stakes spiritual battle using supernatural weapons. Anyone who's willing to engage the fight on this level is needed for the cause. Such an adventurer will reap a rare mix of power, humility, and wide-eyed joy. I heard a pastor preaching on this, and he said there should be a line of people waiting to get into serving and family ministry. I agree with him. This is where the action is. This is where God is working. Come join us as we see the joy, power, and humility in what God is doing. Let's pray together. God, thank you that you give us the challenge, privilege to be your family. Help us be faithful to teach your word, to lead by example, to help each other, and to have our lives be focused on you so that the next generation may know. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Crosswinds Church. A complete archive of sermons can be found online at crosswinds.tv. Thank you for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.